Amen, amen, amen. Well, here we are. It is still 2020. And for those of you who might be new with us, back in March when this whole thing kind of started, I'm watching Deadliest Catch. Do we have any Deadliest Catch fans? Yeah. Easy. You don't even groan like that when Jared talks about the Aggies. I just didn't hear it? Okay. Well, I'm a Deadliest Catch fan. I'm not man enough just to ride on the boat, much less work for the boat. I'm just not. Does anyone else want to go out on a boat? I'm afraid all I would do is be bent over a rail doing bad things. Anyway, but in that show, they film earlier, and now they're just now hearing about the virus. And it's a very surreal thing to watch them as they hear about the virus originally in light of where we are. But several months ago, we began a sermon series called In God We Trust, because I felt like that in a days like this, the church, i.e. myself, I need to be reminded that in the uncertainty of the day, there is a certainty. Nay, there's the certainty, and the certainty is the God of the Bible. And we have systematically been walking through and spending time with some of the great people of faith of the Bible. We looked at Daniel when he faced, when the lions came to dinner. Do you feel like the lions have come to dinner at all this year? At least once? Did they come by just for a snack? Come by for tea and crumpets? Just come by? And then we looked at Joseph, who was born into privilege, and God had to humble him to prepare him to become all that God had purposed for him to be. We looked at Paul and Silas, who all they did was live for Christ, but found themselves in the pit of the prison, which was exactly where God needed them to be for him to do all that he wanted to accomplish. Have you felt like you've been in a prison at all this? Has your house gotten a little small? You spend a lot of time at home. Anybody here do some repainting or remodeling this year? Yeah? Yeah? You paint one wall, the next thing you know, the whole place. And a couple of our team, service team this week, they pulled one piece away from a wall. The next thing you know, we're tearing it out. We, like there's a mouse in my pocket. And then we looked at Noah. We looked at Noah and his 100 years of faithfulness as he built a boat that no one believed in for more than a three-hour cruise. And today, we're going to begin by introducing our next sermon series entitled A Faith That Brings Down the House, as we look at the Old Testament hero named Samson. How many of you guys have heard of Samson? The strong man of the Bible. This is going to be a very interesting study, because Samson is God's man for God's plan, but Samson, let's just say he's a hero and a zero, depending on what day of the week it is. But before we can go forward, it's very important that we look back. Context is very, very important, isn't it? If you don't look at things in context, then you can make things say anything that you want them to say. We live in a world of sound bites and video bites, and have you ever been duped into seeing something on Facebook you wish you hadn't seen because they gave you just the right sound bite or just the right photograph? Clickbait is what it's called. That's officially what it's called. And here at ALF, we put my face out there for clickbait, but it doesn't really work. Not too many fish looking for my face. But so today I wanted to give us the backstory as we begin to lean into the story of Samson. And the backstory begins in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses the servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give to the Israelites. So what we have here is Joshua was the teammate of Moses. And you, I'm sure, have heard of Moses. Moses was fished out of the Nile, became a part of the Pharaoh's home, and then got called away from the Pharaoh's home, found himself in front of a burning bush. God says, I'm going to use you. And he says, God, I'm not your guy. And God says, no, I think you're my guy. And Moses goes, well, but I don't think I'm your guy. And God says, you're my guy, Moses. And he goes back. He calls for the people to be freed. There's pestilence and judgment on the nation. And God sets them free. You remember the Red Sea? You know, Charlton Heston, da, 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 da. And then they go into the wilderness, they get to the Jordan River, they vote on God's will, and they vote wrongly, and God says, this generation won't see the promised land. Go back to the desert and spend a generation. And they go round and around and around. And while they're out there, life goes on. Numbers chapter 20. You and Aaron must take the staff and the assembly of the entire community as the people watch, speak to the rock over there, and it will pour out its water. You will provide enough water from the rock to satisfy the whole community and their livestock. In the desert, one of the primary things you need is water. And God gave Moses instruction for how God was going to provide water. You might not be able to get blood from a rock, but God can get water. And he told Moses to go and speak to the rock. So Moses did as he was told. He took the staff from the place where it was kept before the Lord. And then he and Aaron summoned the people to come together at the rock. Listen, you rebels, he shouted. Now, how about that? Wouldn't it be great if one Sunday you come to church and say, hey, you jerks, come here. You rebels, man, you're talking about calling in a crowd. So he calls the people together. Are you sensing a little attitude in Moses at this point? You think maybe he didn't have his cup of coffee yet this morning? Maybe he didn't sleep so well. He seems a little agitated. Must we bring you water from the rock? Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff, and the water gushed out. So the entire community and their livestock drank their fill. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land in which I'm giving them. Moses took credit for what God alone should be credited for. Moses said, should we bring you water? I don't know about you. I don't remember the last time I milked a rock for water. He took God's glory. He was disobedient. You say, well, he said speak and he struck it. What does that matter? Disobedience, what is disobedience? Isn't that right, parents? Does it have to be like 25% disobedience before it gets on your nerves? Not only did he take God's credit, not only was he disobedient, but his sin was before the whole of the people. Now, here's the glory of God. The leader failed, right? We got to give him an F. But what does God do? God blesses the people, what? In spite of the leader. Sometimes a people can be blessed because of the leader, and sometimes they can be blessed in spite of the leader. And then God holds Moses into account. He says, Moses, you don't get to go into the promised land. Now, can you imagine the conversation? Lord, I've been walking with these people 40 years. Do you not hear them when they say they want to go back to Egypt? Do you not hear them when they complain about the meals that fall from the sky? Lord, I deserve the promised land. God says, no. Disobedience always comes with a price. And this is your price. Verse 3, and I will give you every place where you set your foot. As I promised Moses, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give to them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all my law. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Verse 8, keep the book of the law. Keep God's word, modern translation. Keep God's word on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be, what's the word? Prosperous. Can I ask you this? Anyone here not want to be prosperous? I don't think so. I don't think anyone wakes up and goes, today I aspire to poverty. Prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you where? Wherever you go. Joshua 24. Moses has passed away. Now the mantle of leadership, the mantle of discipleship, the mantle of obedience falls upon Joshua. Verses 31. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who experienced everything the Lord has done. So the people of Israel followed Joshua and his teammates for as long as they lived, and these were the ones that had seen what God had done. And then we enter into the time of the judges. They had been faithful during the time of Joshua. Judges chapter 2. When Joshua and his generation died, so did the Israelites' knowledge of God. Can I say this? You can have a teacher, but you must have seekers if you're going to have students. When Joshua and his teammates passed from the scene, and we know there's only two things in life, the knowledge of God passed with it. I mentioned this earlier in our 9 o'clock hour, and I'll say it now. There's a part of me that wonders if our nation's struggle today isn't in part that we are a generation who's, to some degrees, lost the Word of God. The way we used to treat it, the way we used to think about it, the way we used to disciple it. Now, when I watch the news, and I look at the leaders of our nation in many fronts, when I look at the leaders of many homes and communities, not only do I not hear the Word of God, but I don't even see it mentioned. Other than one sign I saw out of one state that says, keep God out, as if you could partition God out. When Joshua and his generation died, so did the Israelites' knowledge of God. And we're going to look at this next week as God begins to raise up his servant. Later on in Judges, there's a passage that says this: in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You see, church, there must be a standard by which we live, or we become the standard. And you say, well, Jimmy, you're hurting my feelings. Now, wait a minute. I'm not the standard you want to try to live by either. I try real hard, but I'm not God. You see, we all will live by a standard. And the question is what's the standard? And the challenge that we face is this: is if the standard isn't God's word, which is unchanging, then it's something else or someone else. And when it's someone else, then it's always changing. You say tomato, I say tomato. We agree on a lot of things, but I bet we don't agree on everything. And so the question is whose standard's the best standard? They began to worship other gods. Judges 2:22 says this. Can I say this? We all worship something. Isn't it true? Now, don't get too quiet. We all worship something. You say, well, what does worship look like? Well, whatever our passion, our time, our money, our effort, whatever we place a highest value in our life to, that's what we worship. And sometimes it can be a really wonderful thing. It could be my bride. It could be my children. But the challenge in that is this, is that puts them ahead of the Lord. And I know by personal experience that I bat my highest batting average when God is preeminent. They began to worship other gods. And so the Lord handed them over to their enemies and used the surrounding nations to test them, seeing whether they would walk in the ways as their ancestors did. Let me just kind of break it down for you. The nation of Israel says, God, don't need you. God says, okay, go on about your business. Go get you some of that. I can remember when my parents cut me loose to go and grab life by the tail, Jay. You're just holding me back. I gotta be free. Go and get it. Oh, and I did. Belly full after belly full. And what a humbling thing when you're standing at the doorway to your parents' house, so broke you can't afford to pay attention. And you're carrying a humble pie in your pocket. You see, that the nation of Israel was much like any group of people. The nation of Israel was much like me and maybe you. Israel would rebel. What would that be? Is they simply took their mind's attention and their heart's affection off of God. And when you do that, the Bible says that our heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Has your heart ever betrayed you? Have you ever wanted what in the end you're like, Lord, why did I even want that? The heart can be so deceitful. When you want that fourth piece of pumpkin pie. The other night, I hate to confess this. The other night, it was Tuesday night. I got done. We taught on Tuesday night. And all day long, I'd been thinking about cheesecake. I had this big slice of cheesecake in my fridge at home. It was leftovers from the night before. And I thought about that piece of cheesecake all day. And I get home, and it was about 8 o'clock, and I hadn't eaten dinner, and I don't remember if I ate lunch. I can't recall. And so the whole time I'm thinking, cheesecake. And you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to make that cheesecake my dinner. And by about 8:15, I'm halfway through that piece of cheesecake, and I started having buyer's remorse. Because it was so rich and so creamy and just... And then immediately my mind goes, man, I need something salty to counteract this sweetness. My mind was so desperately deceitful. My heart was so desperately deceitful. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Ladies and gentlemen, we must be very careful because our hearts are a wandering thing. Think of all the things we used to love that we don't now. It just happens. And so we see that with the nation of Israel, there was disobedience and abandonment, and then God disciplines them. Oh, Hebrews chapter 12 says this, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. Discipline's only appreciated when we're matured enough to understand what discipline means. Until we are mature enough to understand that discipline truly is an act of love. If you take the time to lovingly and biblically discipline your children, that's an act of love. Only when I connected disobedience with discipline did I understand disobedience. Yeah, did I understand and I became wise. He disciplines them. Now, here's the thing is sometimes the Lord disciplines, sometimes life disciplines. Has life ever just kind of spanked you on the bobo? Hmm? That's funny, right? Okay. I said bobo. But sometimes life will just take you to the woodshed. And sometimes life will keep you in the woodshed. God doesn't even have to do it. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm old enough to remember DC Talk, and there was a song they had, "Some people gotta learn the hard way." Not her, me. Not her, me. And so there's only two paths when discipline befalls us, justification or repentance. That's all there is. When sin is brought to mind and called to consideration, justification or repentance, either we say, "God, it's right, I know it's right, and here's why it's right," or we say, "God, it's wrong, because you say it's wrong," and we repent. And what we see is the nation of Israel is in this cycle. They abandon God. God chastens them and they repent. And then God raises up a judge. And that's where the name of the book of Judges comes. And that's who Samson is. He's the 12th judge. And we're going to talk more about that. The judges, before Israel had a king, had 12 tribal leaders named judges. God used these men and women to save their Israelites from their enemies and to lead them back to the Lord. The book of Judges records a very dark chapter in the history of ancient Hebrews, noting each judge's deeds and the circumstances around them. Let me just say this. I don't know how to say this kindly. I'm going to try. God did the best he could with what he had to work with. Is that fair? Okay. All right. Thanks. Okay, cool. So one of the things we're going to see as we look, especially at Samson, is that these judges were men and women, as flawed as they were, God raised them up for a purpose. God's spirit was upon them to bring about what God's will was. But it also shows us that even leaders appointed by God can do bad things and mislead God's people. It's a tragic thing when those who are called to lead for the Lord succumb. Now, let me just say this. That's every single one of us, including me. But for the grace of God. And let me just go one step further. It's not just me as the privileged pastor of Authentic Life, but my friends, it's also you, because you're shepherding someone somewhere where you will go tomorrow or the next day or whatever Zoom meeting or however you connect with people. You are leading people somewhere, and you need to be very, very careful as well, because God will use you. God does use you in a great and mighty way to influence people for his kingdom. The most notable judge was the 12th judge, the last judge, a man by the name of Samson, who led the Israelites after 40 years of captivity under the rule of the ruthless Philistines. Part of the challenge we face in the time of Samson and preceding was this, was God had instructed the Israelites that when you go into the promised land, you are to call to relationship with me, the people who are there, or you are to sweep them out of the house. God's desire was that they would not become like their neighbors. God's desire was to sweep the sin out of the house of false religions and of child sacrifices. But what happened was this, is they didn't do what God said to do. They swept the house in part, but they left people who shouldn't have been there, and they moved in next door. And sooner than later, the Israelites began to look more like Philistines than Hebrews. And so this is a systemic problem. We must be very, very careful that we are in the world, but not of the world. God calls us to be holy and unique and set apart. There simply must be a distinction between believers and non-believers. Not in a judgmental way, not in an angry way, not in a clenched fist way. But my friends, if we as believers look in no way, shape, or form distinct from what the world looks like, then who are we and where are we leading people? So we meet a man by the name of Samson, who God purposed literally at his birth. We'll see next week. Samson led God's people to victory over the Philistines for 20 years. He was the judge for 20 years. And to say he had peaks and valleys is going to be a gross understatement. And we're going to see those. Can I ask you this? Do you ever have peaks and valleys in your spiritual life? We do, don't we? It's a natural thing. Can I say this? This might be my last sermon. Even pastors have peaks and valleys. During the time of the COVID, I can't speak for other pastors, but for your pastor, it got really hard. Because I love you guys, and I miss you. And you start wondering, you start thinking. Listen, can I just, do they remember me? I mean, my silly face is on the internet all the time, but do they remember? Will they come back? You know, all those things. 20 years is a long time. And so we, as believers, our goal is this, is the more we know him, the more we love him. The more we love him, the more we want to be transformed into the person he designed us to be. He purposes us to be. And as we do that, guess what? The peaks and valleys get a little less drastic. It's not this and this and this and this. It's, Lord willing, a steady progression uphill, yeah? But we all have peaks and valleys. The book of the Judges is a testament to God's faithfulness, even if we are faithless. Even when we, as believers, walk away or deny, God is always faithful. Now, our hearts won't always tell us that. Our culture won't always tell us that. Well, can I just be honest? Sometimes even fellow believers won't tell us that. Hey, Job, just curse your God and die. That's from his bride. I think once he got well, they needed some counseling. 2 Timothy tells us this. If we are faithless, when we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. How many of us as adults, at least once in your life, know that your parents looked you in the eye and they were disappointed in what you had chosen? But you know what? They can't deny what's theirs. When we are faithless as a nation, God is faithful. God's holiness is not dependent on what you and I do. His love is not portioned out by what you and I do. God is faithful all the time. We may not feel it. Here's the truth. You may not always want it, because you know what comes with faithfulness? Discipline. Israel didn't need a judge or a king to save them. They were in need of a Messiah. And if the Bible is to be believed, we do too. May I simply say this with all humility? What America needs is a Savior. Fortunately, we have one. If we will simply turn our eyes and our hearts back to the Lord, God's compassionate delivery of his people despite their sin and rejection of him presents a picture of Christ on the cross. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. You may be here today, or you may be with us through one of the digital platforms, and maybe you just found us by accident. Maybe your friend launched a watch party and you thought, well, I'll just see what this is all about. And maybe faith isn't a forefront thought for you. My friend, Christ died for you. You may be here today and you may be jaded. Maybe you got drugged to church as a child, or maybe you're a part of a church at one time and someone did you wrong. Maybe the pastor failed the test of leadership somewhere and you just got jaded and you thought, man, if that's what church is, if that's what God is, I don't need it. Christ died for you and he still loves you. If you're here today and you think, well, man, this whole faith thing is just a crutch for the weak-minded, Christ died for you too. For that sign holder in another state that says, keep God out, Christ died for them. God has always, always, always been the initiator of love. Always. And he doesn't make you accept it, but we will be held accountable for it. What an amazing thing. You don't have to accept it. The Israelites didn't have to accept it, but there's always a consequence. There's a reward and a consequence. Every decision in life has it. Part of the challenge in our world right now is we've trained up a whole bunch of people that there's not consequences, and that everyone gets a ribbon. That's not the way life works. Every decision comes with a reward or a consequence. Psalms 91 tells us this. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. We live in some uncertain days, don't we? It's crazy. Every day it's crazy. And the stars are up 1-0. It's crazy. And I say this with all sincerity. The crazy train isn't running out of steam. It's about to get real crazy. But this is what I know. Is I have a fortress and a refuge who is higher and wider and deeper than anything this world can afford me. And his name's Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's what I'm going to walk in. And that's what I'm going to pray in. And that's what I'm going to live in. And that's what I'm going to invite you to join me in. And Lord willing, that's what you're going to invite your mission field to join you in. We live in uncertain days, but we serve a certain God. Next week, we begin to unpack the very complicated life of a man named Samson. You say, well, Jimmy, I'm a little complicated. You want to know complicated? Come read my books. It is. There's a whole library of complicated in here. Just ask my wife. But it's all right. We serve a God who is able and willing. And just understand that wherever we go, God is already there. We can take refuge in that. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this day. And Lord, I confess that just like the children of Israel in olden days, Lord, we are a people of a wandering heart. Lord, it is hard to stay focused. Lord, it is hard to be persistent and consistent in our pursuit of you. Lord, it's hard to recognize and resist the call of the wild. Father, I pray that you would help us to rightly identify those things in our lives that would call us away from you. Father, I believe it is the deepest desire of everyone under the sound of my voice, Lord, to walk close to you. For we know that that is the best place to be. Father, we ask that you would help us be wise and passionate. Father, we pray that you would allow us to walk so close to you, Lord, that when people see us, they catch a glimpse of you. Lord, not a perfect glimpse, for we are not perfect. Father, help us to be a Acts 1:8 people that, Lord, as we go, wherever it is we're going, we bear testimony that there is a God in the land who is powerful, loving, and trustworthy. And if we'll only turn to him, Lord, our nation, our people, our lives, Lord, can be better. Father, help us as your church. Lord, help us as your ambassadors of faith to love and to lead people into a truthful and accurate encounter of your word. Lord, that they might have the information to make their own choice. Father, I thank you today for Authentic Life. Lord, I thank you for these people that mean the world to me, Lord, and mean the cross to you. Father, I pray that you would bless us, that we in return might be a blessing. Father, we ask that we might see people turn to you in faith. Faith for the hour. Faith for the challenge. And faith for eternity. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for a fulfilled cross and an empty tomb that validates the power and the promises that you offer to us. Lord, we love you and we glorify you. And it's in your Son's name, our Savior and our returning King, we pray. Amen.